Well, folks, we're going to go ahead and we're going to get started. We got a lot of ground to cover. This is our last class in the Spiritual Warfare series. We started back in September. You remember the first day we started? If you were here, we started with a quiz. We handed out that quiz and said, guys, go ahead and fill out that quiz and keep it in your book or keep it in your Bible, and we'll go over that the last day of our class. Well, guess what today is? We're going to go over that quiz, but guys, if you didn't keep track of that, we're going to take that quiz again. That's kind of how we're going to wrap everything up, is we'll not necessarily have the table discussions this morning. We're going to take a quiz together and just kind of wrap things up. But it's been a good series. I know that I've learned a lot. Hopefully you guys would be able to say that you've learned some things as well about spiritual warfare, the nature of our conflict, who our enemy is, maybe names of the enemy. Remember that we talked about that. Just talking about who we are in Christ, our identity in Christ, our righteousness, all of the different pieces of armor that we have as Christians that God has given to us, faith, his word, prayer, all these things, right? Salvation, things that we've talked about from the Ephesians passage that we spent our time in. So this morning, we're going to wrap things up. We're going to kind of try to cover a lot of ground, the last two chapters of the book. If you don't have a book, I'm not sure if there's any left over there, but there were a couple that were over there. You guys can use those if you want. But we'll pull some quotes out of some of these chapters that we're going to go through. And then I want to encourage you guys to spend some time in the appendix. The appendix after the final chapter has some really good stuff in there, some really good things about, one is praying for your spiritual leaders, praying for your pastors, praying for elders, praying for ministry leaders. We're going to cover some of that as well. But let's go ahead and let's just jump in to the final portion of Ephesians 6. Okay, so you've got Bibles at your tables. We're going to put the verse up here, but Ephesians 6, 19 through 20, we're going to talk about prayer. Last week we talked about prayer, and we spent a lot of time talking about different kinds of prayer, but let's read this passage now as we wrap it all up. In 19, Ephesians 6, 19 through 20, it says, and also, and this is the Apostle Paul talking to the church in Ephesus, and that letter was also circulated to the churches around Ephesus. So it covered quite a bit of ground. And he said to those folks in those churches, he said, and also, he said, for me, talking about prayer, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So the Apostle Paul said that he is what? He is an ambassador in chains. I thought it was interesting in the book, one of the things they brought out, they said, well, an ambassador, if you think of an ambassador today, right? If you were to see an ambassador to another country from America giving an interview, they say that ambassador is going to be dressed in a nice suit. He's going to have a nice watch on. They're going to have maybe some nice jewelry if they're, you know, a woman. They said the ambassador, Paul's jewelry, you know what it was? Chains. They weren't the kind of chains that you see a lot of rap stars wearing. Those weren't the chains the Apostle Paul was wearing, right? The Apostle Paul, he was an ambassador for Christ, and he wore chains, and that's what he's talking about there. He's saying that I am an ambassador in chains. So when Paul is asking for prayer, and this is what we want to spend a little bit of time on this morning, is the Apostle Paul, and you know his life. You know that this is the guy who's head and shoulders above, just seems like every other Christian, it seems like, right? The things that he's writing, I mean, can you imagine having the wisdom to be able to write a book like Romans? Doctrinally, how rich it is, understanding all of those things. The book of Romans. Well, here's a guy who's doing what? He's asking for prayer. He's asking that these churches would pray for him. And I think it's interesting, Paul doesn't ask prayers for freedom from prison, but freedom for the gospel. And that's a quote from page 99 in our book. It just says, Paul doesn't ask for freedom from prison, but freedom for the gospel. That's pretty powerful. I've been somebody who, probably since the early 90s, I got turned on to Voice of the Martyrs. I remember I was remodeling our house in Cranesburg, up on a ladder, and the radio station came on promoting Voice of the Martyrs, and they give these little testimonies from these Christians in other countries. So Julie and I, we got turned on to that and supporting, you know, missionaries and different things there. But one of the things that we noticed with the persecuted church, a lot like the Apostle Paul, they're going through incredible suffering, imprisonment, torture, spouses being killed, children being killed, on the run, losing their homes, losing everything. But when they ask for prayer, they don't ask for prayer that the persecution stop. They ask for strength in the midst of the persecution. They ask that the gospel would continue to go forth. So we see that. Maybe they learned that from the Apostle Paul. Maybe they learned that that we shouldn't necessarily always be praying for our lives to be comfortable, because the Apostle Paul's life wasn't comfortable in chains. But a lot of times, and Julie and I were having that conversation this week, that a lot of times that's my prayer, is we pray for our kids, and I'm not saying that's a bad thing to pray necessarily, but to be preoccupied just with our own comfort. That the focus of all of our prayers is that our days would go well, that everybody would be protected, that nobody would get sick. All of those kind of things tend to be what I pray about. So this was challenging to me. You see the Apostle Paul in prison, not asking for prayers for himself to be set free, but prayer for the gospel to be proclaimed. So what we're going to study in chapter 12 is warfare, prayer, and proclamation. Specifically, this part of prayer is praying that the gospel would be able to go forth. That was super important to the Apostle Paul, right? He was planting churches. There were so many regions in Asia Minor, that didn't have the gospel, didn't have the church, and he knew that that was something God had put on his heart and directed him to go and plant churches. But once you plant a church and you get a body of believers started, you need to maintain that. And if you can't be there, if you're locked up in prison, you really are hoping people are praying. You're hoping that people are praying for the church, praying for the leaders of the church. The Apostle Paul, one of the things that I appreciate so much about just his life is the humility that he had, right? He didn't have an attitude like, hey, I'm head and shoulders above everybody spiritually. I don't really need your prayers. I'll ask Timothy to pray for me, or I'll ask my buddies to pray for me, or I'll ask Titus or whoever, Silas. He asked the church to pray for him, and he was okay with admitting he was weak at times. And I love this in 2 Corinthians. He wrote this, he said, speaking of God and talking about that thorn in the flesh, but he said to me, God speaking to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in what? Weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses. How many of us do that? How many of us boast in our weaknesses, right? You just think of, you know, you hear about Facebook. Facebook is putting forth your best life, right? Your smiliest life, your everything's going great life. So we're boasting not in our weaknesses. We always try to boast in our strengths and how things are going great for us. But there's a lesson for us to learn, I think, about humility, about dependence. If we are willing, as he says, therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses. Why? So that the power of Christ may rest upon me. There's a good lesson in that, right? When we're willing to humbly admit we have weaknesses, and we know we do, we just don't like to show it sometimes. The Apostle Paul was okay with that, talking about it, letting others know. There's some other verses here that from different passages that show the heart of the apostle. I'll read them to you. In Colossians 4:3, the Apostle Paul said this. He said, at the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ. So in Paul's focus of prayer, asking that the church would be praying for the gospel to be able to go forth, and even in Paul's weakness, knowing that I need your guys' prayers, I need for you guys to be praying that God would open doors, that God would do these things so that the gospel would go forth. In 1 Thessalonians 5:25, super short passage, he simply says, brothers, pray for us. That's beautiful, though. That's beautiful to hear the apostle being able to say to the church in Thessalonica, brothers, pray for us. I trust you guys are tracking with the Lord. You're growing in grace, and I covet your prayers. Please pray for us. 2 Thessalonians 3:1. Again, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, "Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored." So you wonder, what did Paul need prayer for? Those are the things that he wanted prayer for. He wanted prayer that the gospel would be able to go forth. So we're going to see ways that as New Life Church, 2,000 years later, we need to have the same kind of prayer life, right? We need to have the same kind of being able to ask others for prayer. Maybe you're in a position of as a ministry leader in the church here, maybe even within your families, leading spiritually, that kind of a thing. We need to understand the need that we have for prayer. And if we think that we're going to be able to do it on our own, we're mistaken. There's lessons we can learn from the Apostle Paul. The role that we have as members of Christ's body here at New Life Church is vital. The church is not going to be as strong as it can without our prayers. Do you believe that? I believe it. And I appreciate so much when I hear of others who say, "I'm praying for you." Or they'll send me a little note, or the other pastors get a little note, or ministry leaders get a little note from somebody, "I'm praying for you." Or we come to the concerts of prayer on Sunday night, and part of our prayer time would be for the church, would be for the leaders. That is so encouraging to be able to know that there are people that are praying for us. In your book on page 99, about two-thirds of the way down, or three-fourths of the way down, there's a quote from John Piper. And starts off with a pastor who feels, and I'll just read that quick quote. It says, "A pastor who feels competent in himself to produce eternal fruit, which is the only kind that matters, knows that neither God nor himself, which is the only kind that matters, knows neither God nor himself. A pastor who does not know the rhythm of desperation and deliverance must have his sights only on what man can achieve." So that's one of the things that I think is really important for us as a church, is to realize our need for prayer. And that's what I'm hoping this morning and through the spiritual warfare is realizing our need for prayer and the power that we can have in prayer. Prayers from others, it's a means of grace and it's a means of power in your own life. So asking others to pray for you, that's not something you should be ashamed of. That's not something you should feel like, wow, if I was stronger, I wouldn't have to ask you to pray for me. We see right away one of the strongest Christians that we can point to, the Apostle Paul, was asking for prayer, and he was willing to boast in his weakness. So some practical things, guys. We're gonna talk about some things that we can do as a church to just strengthen each other, to strengthen our pastors, our elders, our ministry leaders, ways that we can be engaged in this warfare. Because you know that New Life Church, the more that we want to take a stand for truth, if we want to be a church, which I believe we do, want to be a church that isn't going to go with every breeze that blows through culture and conform to that, and saying, well, yeah, maybe we should change our stance on that. Maybe we should look at that differently. Maybe that's okay. If we want to be a church that says, you know, we want to honor God and we want to just say what he says in the Bible about whatever it is, you know the enemy is going to step up some of those attacks. You know that there's going to be those times of spiritual warfare that come against the leadership of the church. We already know that there are people in our community that are upset with New Life Church. I've heard those things. I've heard others talk about, oh, New Life Church, like I can't believe you guys don't believe such and such. You guys are taking a hard stand on that. So if people feel that way, what do you think about the spiritual realm? Spiritual realm definitely would love to see New Life Church cave, would like to see things happen here that would divide us and cause the unity that we experience right now to disintegrate and for the enemy to triumph. So we don't want that to happen. Obviously not. God is calling us to be people of prayer, just the way that Paul called the people back in his day, be people of prayer for the churches, for the gospel to continually going forth. So being in community is one way, and I'll just start with that saying, I would say that, guys, if you're not in Christian community, if you're not in a life group, you're not in maybe a Bible study with other people during the week, if you're not in a D group, you guys are doing yourself a disservice, because that's how God has constructed and made his church, for us to be in fellowship with one another more than just Sunday morning, right? Sunday morning is awesome. Sunday morning is great. Sunday morning, in a large way, should be a time where we get together and we just celebrate together the goodness of God, what he's doing in our lives, proclaiming who he is, hearing from his word. But there's so much more that we can experience by being in community with one another. So if you want somebody who knows who you are, somebody who knows your weaknesses, that's pretty threatening, right, to say that. I don't want people to know my weaknesses. But that's a blessing, to be able to go to a life group, be able to go to a D group, and be able to share and to be vulnerable with other Christians, knowing that they're praying for you. That's a blessing to me, to know that people are praying for me. So I want to encourage you guys, that's one way to be in prayer for each other. Strengthening the church would be to be in community. And practically speaking, I'm just going to go through a few things that I put at your table, a bunch of these. These are the monthly bulletin. This is for January. Go ahead and grab one of those, because this can be your prayer guide. You guys wonder, well, how can I pray for the church? What can I pray for? I guess I'm not sure where to begin. I want to encourage you guys, grab a bulletin, tuck it into your Bible, and read through what's going on at New Life Church. You open it up there, you see some prayer opportunities. You see that we have a marriage care seminar that's going on right now. You see that we have a young adult life group. We have a summer missions trip coming up. We have life groups, D groups, children's Sunday school, youth Sunday school. All these different things that are going on, and on the back as well, those are things that you guys can be praying for. You can pray for those in your life group. You can pray for those in your studies. You can pray for those just personally, having that as a prayer guide, that you're praying for Sunday school teachers, maybe by name, and you're asking, or maybe you even ask them, is there something I can pray specifically for you about? That's one way. Another way, guys, that we can be a church that makes a difference through praying is, and you can get these at the information table, this is the missions and organizations that we just support by New Life Church, right? So there's missionaries' names listed in here, where they're serving. Some of these are homegrown kids that have grown up right here. They've gone through Awana, they've gone through the youth group, and they're serving in ministry right now. Their names, their pictures are in there, and that's a way you guys can be praying for them, right? They covet that. They hope that you guys are praying for them. They hope that you guys are getting to know where they're serving at, what maybe some of their needs are, how you can be an encouragement to them. So I would encourage you guys, grab one of those as well. And that's just for our missions organizations and areas that we support as a church, being in prayer for people like that. Well, what's another way that we can do prayer together? Concerts of prayer. I'm so thankful that Pastor Michael has that on his heart, and that twice a month we get together on a Sunday night. We get together for an hour. We start at 6 o'clock. We'll start with a song, and we'll spend some time in prayer, and we'll close with a song. Nothing fancy. It's just praying. It's just singing. I usually just with acoustic guitar, we'll sing a song, and we'll go into prayer, and we will pray specifically for our church. We'll pray for missionaries or things that are going on in our lives. Encourage you guys to come to that. It's 1 hour. And I think that would be a blessing to you, and it'll be a blessing to the church as well. Another way that I would encourage you guys, and many of you are probably already doing this, is that you're on the church's prayer chain. Okay? Every week, there will be things that come through the prayer chain. People that are going through struggles, health issues, whatever it might be, they're asking for prayer for people in the church. So that's one way that you guys can do that, and I would encourage you to just get one of our contact cards. Contact cards would be on the back of the chairs in the sanctuary, and just say, please sign me up for that. Okay, so not everybody in the church is part of the prayer chain. Only those who really want to be. Only those who say, you know what, I have the time that I'll pray for people. Okay, and then you'll get an email, and somebody will type out what their prayer request is. I'm going in for surgery on Tuesday, such and such, or whatever. I really appreciate your prayers. Whatever it might be, you're going to be entrusted with that responsibility to pray for somebody. So that's a way. So if you're wondering, practically speaking, what are some of the ways that we can make a difference? Those are some. They're simple things. They're things that you and I can do, and this is our family, right? So our family is listed in here. Ministry leaders need prayer. Pastors need prayer. Missionaries need prayer. So we talk about praying for your pastors and elders. I like this quote by an old Scottish pastor and writer. He said, "My people's greatest need is what?" He said, "It's my holiness." Think about that for a moment. For a pastor to say that. My people's greatest need is my holiness. So that's a pastor who's saying, I want to stand strong. Okay, we've talked about this in spiritual warfare. We talked about the whole purpose of why we're given this spiritual armor. That whole passage says several times, for what reason? So that you may be able to stand. Pastors go through a lot of different things that you guys maybe wouldn't be able to understand or experience in your own lives, but like Paul would talk about a lot of times, just that burden that you carry for people, the burden that you carry, the things that you know that are going on in people's lives personally that are weighing them down, and it's a burden to them. You carry that burden as well as a pastor. And then also just knowing that when you step into a position of leadership, you know that the enemy would love to take that person out first, right? You think about it in just practical terms, and maybe in the military and in an army conflict. If they can take out that commanding officer, they can take out that person who's maybe in charge, that has the influence, that's calling the shots, they would love to do that. You even hear about that going on right now in the Israel conflict, where they talk about they just took out a Hamas leader, they took out a so-and-so. That's things that they're like, yeah, that's a goal achieved. What about the enemy? The enemy is the same way. The enemy would love to boast about another fallen pastor, another elder who fell into immorality, another church that's divided because of whatever. Enemy loves that kind of thing. That's his specialty, right? He's a liar. He comes to seek, to kill, and to destroy. He wants to do that in churches. So I like that quote, that my people's greatest need is my holiness. Or for a pastor saying, guys, please pray for me. Be in prayer for me. I want to have the strength that I need to continue in this battle. And just like Paul would pray, just praying for that gospel to be able to go forth. I'm not praying for my own comfort. I'm just praying that I could be effective in what God's called me to do. In review of some of the things that we've talked about, guys, in this course so far, we've talked about the Christian life, and we haven't tried to paint it as say a prayer, come to Jesus, and your life is going to be just awesome. You'll never have another conflict in your life. You're going to have prosperity. You're going to have all of your dreams come true. You're going to have such incredible peace and joy like you've never known. Well, we hope you have peace and joy, but it's not tied into material blessings, right? We've talked about being real as we've gone into this passage in Ephesians, that life is a struggle, right? As we talk about, finally, brothers, Paul's talking to the church. He's saying, stand strong in God's mighty strength alone, because life is a struggle. Don't fool yourself. You will have a conflict with an enemy. That we need to live in God's strength, not in our own strength, or we will fail. And that what we're called to do is that we're called to stand and to resist. So that's one of the biggest lessons I think that I've walked away with from this lesson in spiritual warfare. It hasn't been, hey, teach me how to pray a certain prayer word for word so that I can be effective against the enemy. Hey, teach me how to do such and such. What I've learned is that we're in a struggle. We're not going to make it without God's strength. And we're called to stand in truth. We're called to stand in that armor in faith with the word of God, proclaiming it, the gospel, and resisting the enemy who is coming against us to destroy us. So the disciples one day, they must have seen Jesus praying quite a bit, right? We read about some of the times where he snuck off just to get away from the crowds, to get away from the noise. And what would he do? A lot of times it says early in the morning before the crowds could get to him, probably early in the morning before the disciples could even get to him, he would sneak away and he would pray. Well, the disciples, they caught on, and they knew there was something that Jesus had as a strength, a rock that he kept going back to. They would see him maybe coming back from his prayer time up on the hill, and as he came back and they're just kind of waking up, they noticed those things, that that was super valuable to him. And so as a disciple, what are you called to be? You're called to be like your master, right? That's what a disciple is. A disciple is somebody who's going to learn the life of their master, not just the words of their master. A disciple, these guys lived with Jesus, and that was on purpose, so they could see his life. So one day, they asked him. They said, Jesus, teach us how to preach like you did at the Sermon on the Mount. No, they didn't say that, right? They didn't say, teach us how to preach. Jesus, teach us how to cast a devil out of somebody. Jesus, teach... No, they said, Jesus, teach us how to what? How to pray. So Jesus, in one of... There's two passages in the New Testament, one in Matthew, one in Luke. One in Matthew is a little longer. That's this one. But Jesus was talking about what prayer is not. Because unfortunately, the leaders in Israel got it mixed up. So when leaders get it mixed up, they pass it on to the people who are mixed up. So the leaders in Israel, they like to pray in a way that showed off, right? Remember Jesus talking to them about, you know, don't be like those guys standing on the corners praying these long prayers so that people hear them and people can then honor them and give glory to them because they seem so spiritual. Jesus had just said that, and the disciples were like, well, teach us how to pray then, because I guess we're confused too. That's all we've ever seen. We've seen our leaders doing this, showing off and praying these flowery prayers. This is what Jesus said in response, and it's not very long. It's not going on and on and on, but it's this. Let's say this together then, okay? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The first three focusing on God, the last three things versus focusing on our relationships on a human level, right? So Jesus covered a lot of ground in a short prayer. So have you ever felt like sometimes like, man, my prayers just aren't super long. Like I hear some people pray on and on and on and on and on. And mine are just kind of like to the point, maybe I'm not doing it right. I'd say if it's coming from the heart and you really mean what you're saying, it doesn't need to be long. In fact, sometimes people who go on and on and on about stuff, I wonder sometimes if they're really sure if they're going to be heard unless they go on and on and on. I have an assurance that if I'm praying from my heart and I'm praying with desperation and I'm really praying, God hears me, right? Pray in the name and the power of his Son. So Jesus taught that. And simply, just the Father in heaven, that's who we're addressing. Julie and I have had this conversation at times. Should we pray to Jesus or should we just pray to the Father? You ever think that sometimes? Jesus said, pray to the Father. I need to be more thoughtful of that, because a lot of times, and I know it probably doesn't make a difference to him necessarily if I'm saying, oh, Jesus, you know, but praying to the Father, our Father who is in heaven, having that hallowed be your name, that respect for him, honoring him for who he is, understanding that his kingdom is not of this earth, but your kingdom come and your will be done. That should be our prayer. So you're not saying my kingdom come and my will be done. You're saying, God, your kingdom and your will, whatever that looks like, whatever that's like in my life, are you willing to submit yourself to that? If we pray that, your will be done, we've got to be in a position of saying, whatever that means, God, whatever that looks like in my life today, if that means I need to give up something, I need to give up something. If it means I need to do something I'm not doing, I need to do that. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, looking to God for supply, looking to God to take care of you, understanding that, forgiving others, and looking to God for forgiveness, and then lead us not into temptation. And that's what we've been talking about these last months, guys, is this whole idea of spiritual warfare, of praying now, as Paul wrapped up this whole section with prayer, Jesus wrapped up this with saying the same thing, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, that's a powerful prayer that Jesus taught the disciples and then teaches us to pray as well. That we pray, lead us not into temptation, Lord. Deliver us from evil. Sometimes I wonder, and I may be thinking out loud right now, but just wondering sometimes if, what if I didn't pray that? What if I didn't pray, deliver me from evil today? Am I going to have some kind of an encounter with the enemy that maybe I wouldn't have had if I would have prayed something like this? If I would have had an awareness to be praying, Lord, I'm looking for you, for your protection. So that's just something I wonder sometimes as far as with our armor, of having that prayer life that is specific, that we're praying these things. And maybe you're a new Christian. Maybe this is all kind of new to you, and you're not sure, how can I pray? What does prayer look like? That's what prayer looked like to Jesus. That's what he taught his disciples. And that wouldn't be a bad thing to pray, to just start there. Break it down. Break down those things and just specifically just praying, Lord, I pray for your kingdom to come and that your will would be done. All those things that we just talked about, being able to pray that way. So guys, chapter 13, as we're wrapping this up, before we look at the quiz, and the quiz is just going to be kind of a fun thing. In fact, I have some prizes that I'm going to give for those who do well on the quiz. So we're going to have that in a moment. But just in debriefing, chapter 13 was just one of the last, it is the last chapter, and it talks about a debriefing. And some of the things that it talked about were things that we did cover already. I highlighted in my book on page 106 it started, but it just talked about just a reminders that the Christian life is a struggle, and that the Christian life must be lived in God's strength, and that the goal of the Christian life is to stand and resist. Those are some of the things that we have talked about already. So there's a quote I want to read that we will kind of wrap things up with in the book, although, I want to encourage you guys to go to the appendix and read some of those things in the appendix. But on chapter 13, page 107, I want to close with this. In talking about the Christian life is to stand and to resist. The bottom of the page, it says, when the devil assaults our soul, attacks our mind, and attempts to bend our will, and when he tries to exploit our flesh and destroy our faith, our goal is not to give one inch, mentally, morally, or spiritually. Our goal is to resist his offers, stand against his overtures, renounce his appeals, and repudiate his accusations. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you, it says in James 4:7. Resist him steadfast in the faith, 1 Peter 5:9. In Christ and his power alone, we can stand against such a cruel and ruthless enemy. But we don't always stand and resist. Sometimes the enemy can gain the upper hand. And I'm going to stop there, guys, with the encouragement that we need to put the armor on. We need to think through each of those pieces. Go back and read through Ephesians, that chapter 6, 10 through 20, and prayerfully think about all the things that we've maybe learned these past few months about spiritual warfare, the need for us to be equipped in such a way in our faith that we're going to be able to stand. So if you find in your life that you're somebody who doesn't stand, but you cave in maybe to temptations, that maybe as the enemy comes against you, you yield, my hope is that you're going to find new strength, that you're going to be in a Christian community where you're going to ask people to help you in your weakness, that you're going to be in a situation where you're asking people to pray for you.